Welcome back to Mercy Talk. My name is Melanie Wise.
And I am Jen Otero. And last week, we actually wrapped up our time on self-harm. And today, we're going to be talking about treatment versus transformation as we wrap up the end of March. And Mel, this is such a great topic. I think it's such an important one as we've been talking about so many issues and things that we've been talking through. I think so many areas in our community and just different people helping others can really get kind of stuck in that whole idea of treatment. And one of the things I love about Mercy and what we're able to do here is that we don't stay stuck in a treatment modality. We really talk about transformation and the importance of overcoming the things that we are dealing with. So I'm excited about today, chatting through some of this.
And I mean, and Jen, I mean, I think it's great that we're going to focus on this today because really at the end of the day, this is the heart and soul of Mercy. This is how it all began. I mean, when you look back onto our history as a ministry, but also Nancy Alcorn, our founder, her story and how she began this ministry. I mean, she was working in, you know, a secular environment where, you know, the word of God and Jesus, those were not things that she was able to really use as a tool to help people. And we, as we say, over and over and over, we know that he is the ultimate key to freedom.
That's right.
And so when you can't actually use the ultimate key, there's not a lot that you can do besides focus on behavior.
You're right.
And so, you know, she was so frustrated by that system. And one of the stories I know that Nancy, or a lot of the, one of the analogies that she uses is, you know, just sports, how much she loves sports and how, I mean, no one chooses to be on a losing team. Like nobody wants to be on a losing team. And that's kind of what she felt like she was experiencing. She was working in, you know, these treatment settings that weren't actually resulting in changed lives. And so that was really frustrating to her. She's like, okay, so we're just pouring all of this time and energy into people, but not really ever actually helping them. And so that was when the Lord really opened her eyes to a new way of finding hope and finding freedom. And that's when she decided to start Mercy. She's like, I'm going to start a program that actually works and that actually really helps people and that really does help transform their lives, not just fix a behavior. And so that's how Mercy began in the first place. So I love that we're actually focusing in on that. And I know that Nancy is not the only person who's had that experience. I know people that we work with here who've had that experience. And currently, actually, staff member here, Hazel, she's a Mercy graduate. Hazel, we are so excited to have you because you actually have walked through this experience yourself. So first of all, welcome.
Thank you.
Glad that you're here.
It's good to be here.
And I mean, share a little bit of your experience about how you've seen this play out.
Well, I graduated college before I was a resident at Mercy. So I graduated with a social work and psychology major, mostly probably because I really needed the help myself. So then I ended up, you know, needing to become a resident at Mercy. And at the time I was very against Christianity. I didn't really believe it, but I thought my only hope was to find out if God was good. And so I went to this program where I could challenge that and it was free. So that helps. So I went through Mercy. It completely transformed my life. I really embraced the tools that are offered here. And after that, I got to go out and actually use my degree in social work and psychology and became a counselor at an intensive care residential facility in Pennsylvania. And it's behavior modification at its core, nothing really spiritual about it. So when I came in, I knew that the only thing that could help me was Jesus. And he was the only reason why my life was transformed. And what Mercy did was they were like a humble introduction to the healer. I was broken. They knew the healer. They introduced me. And after that introduction, I was able to embrace these tools of freedom. So I knew going into this that it didn't matter what my degree was in, that my biggest tool was to be the one that introduced them to Jesus. And once that happens, we could use these tools of freedom. So yeah, that's what I did at this court-ordered treatment facility.
That's awesome. I love, I mean, this is kind of just a side note, but even just as you were sharing that it didn't matter how many degrees you had to your name, you knew that at the end of the day, you had to introduce them to the healer. And I was just thinking, as you said that, how many times we talk to people who are like, I really just can't help. I can't help anybody else because I don't have the degrees. I don't have the letters behind my name to really help somebody, but you know the healer.
Yes, it's
and
the best thing you can
you
do.
You can introduce somebody to the ultimate healer. There is a place for that, and there is a need for people who have the degrees and the letters behind their name sometimes, but at the end of the day, every one of us who knows Jesus can introduce somebody else to him. And so I just love that you brought that into play. I remember that you told us even some more about kind of what that ended up looking like as far as like you working with people and trying to kind of implement some of that and how that started to turn things around there. So I would love to, for you just to share a little bit about that.
Yeah, absolutely. So I came in and I was the only Christian in my unit. We were actually the unit, I didn't know this at the time, but I came in and it was just out of control. We were having riots. I mean, I was assaulted 7 times within my first 3 months of working there. And I just kept hearing God saying, you got to stick with it and you got to choose forgiveness. So these girls who, you know, would assault me, I would take them and I'd implement the tools that I knew to use and I would forgive them. I would believe in them and I'd take them out for walks and dinner. And as I started implementing these tools before I ever taught them, the girls would start getting really curious and being like, why are you so kind to me? Why are you different than the other staff? And they'd start coming to me. Like at night, I would go and I would work the night shift every now and then. And before they went to bed, I would offer to read them stories. And I had this child's Bible storybook. And so they'd come in and they would line the hallway and they'd all sit there with their blankets and their teddy bears, like teenage girls who have never had a childhood. And, and I totally understand that because that was my story. And so I would go in and read them stories. And then they'd start asking, Miss Hazel, would you come in and pray with me? And I would. And really starting to see a difference in the program. My supervisor came to me and said, you know, like, I'm fine with you being a Christian, but you can't bring it into our program. Well, I said, I'm sorry, because that's all I have to offer them. If I can't introduce them to Jesus, I'm going to have to find somewhere else to go that I can. And within like a few weeks, I got a supervisor who was a Christian.
Wow.
And I was allowed to start doing all of these things that I knew would actually help these girls. So first started working, there was this girl who assaulted me pretty bad. And took her out to lunch a couple weeks later and she was just like wide-eyed, why are you doing this? Why would you be so kind? And sat the girl down and I was like, I want you to know that I forgive you. I'm not going to hold a grudge and I really see good in you and I believe in you. So I told her a little bit of my story and how the Lord had come into my life and how when I started making choices instead of excuses, my life started to turn around. And the first choice that I made was to open the door to Jesus. And she was actually Muslim and I didn't know that. And so she started really just picking questions and asking to go on walks with me. And so I started just with this one girl, started teaching her the tools of freedom that I learned at Mercy. She stayed with us for a little over a year. About 3 months before she left, she gave her life to Christ.
That's awesome.
Her life completely turned around. She was our most aggressive girl and she's doing great now. She had to step down into like a partial care facility and she still contacts me via email and is going to church, doing good, doing really good. And it wasn't because of any behavioral modification program that we had there. It was because this girl made the choice to invest in Jesus and then to really take on these tools of freedom, to forgive, to really make these choices to be empowered, that she was able to be successful. So once they saw that that could happen with one girl, they started opening the door for me to do it in the group overall. So treatment groups that we would do, all these different things, I was able to take the behavioral modification that they wanted me to teach them and implement Mercy's Tools of Freedom. And so our unit went from being almost shut down to being the third most successful and profiting unit in our agency.
So
it was really cool. And that was only within about 7 months of being there. So it was really cool to see that when the door is open to Jesus, even if it is a behavioral modification set, when you bring Jesus in there and you bring just the tools that the scripture says of freedom, of choosing to love, choosing to let go, then you really are empowered and your life can be transformed and not just treated.
I just love it. And it's too, Hazel, it's this reality of the importance of story too, you know, because you were able to connect with these girls on that level of talking through Jesus and the keys, but they listened because you were kind, because you forgave, that you walked this stuff out, but you also had enough of a story. You didn't have to walk through everything they walked through, but you were able to go, hey, I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Let me tell you why I'm able to live in this place of freedom. And I think that just goes back to what we're talking about, you know, degrees and letters and all those things, there's a place for it. But sometimes it's just that place of being all the Lord is often asking of us is just to be available. Are you willing to really get into relationship with people? Are you willing to tell your story? Are you willing to do the hard work in your own life so you have something to give away? And how the Lord was able to multiply that over and over and over again in that season. I mean, what a perfect example of exactly what we're talking about. And I think the beauty at Mercy is that we don't have to deal with all of the ins and outs of what you were dealing with. You really had to figure out how to you know, almost sneak some things in at the beginning. At Mercy, we don't. That's just the setting. Right. The girls come in. It's awesome. But I love the fact that the Lord didn't take you out of that to put you in a Mercy setting. He said, no, I'm going to have you go right in and be the salt and light in this situation and in this environment and watch what I do. Mm-hmm. That when Jesus shows up, stuff changes. It's just who he is. Mm-hmm.
And
so,
it was
so cool.
Really humbling. It mm-hmm. was really humbling to know that the Lord just convicted me that I don't tell them that my story until they ask.
Yeah.
Until they see in me mm-hmm. something and they ask. And so it was hard for them to sit there and be like, well, what are you? You're just this rich white girl who doesn't know what she's talking about. Mm-hmm. And I would just keep my mouth shut until they asked me, like, so what is your story? How did you learn all of this stuff? Because it wasn't what my other counselors were teaching them, that you do good, you get a reward. You do bad, you get punishment. Mm-hmm. And that was what the program was. And I would choose grace.
Yeah.
So when they quote unquote deserved punishment, I would sneak grace in there and be like, you know what? Let's go for a walk. I know you're supposed to be on the couch or sitting at the tables, but I would like to talk to you and hear your heart. And and it was just leading with kindness and earning respect and earning trust. And when that was established, when I earned my right to speak into their life, it was powerful. But if I tried to push myself on them in any way, the walls were going to be twice as thick and it was going to be nearly impossible. Mm-hmm. So
totally.
I think too, just in hearing this, it's reminding me of something that we talk about some in our workshops that we do about how, for so many people, a lot of the issues that they're dealing with and a lot of the pain that they're dealing with all originated in broken relationships at some point. And because that is true, typically the healing also comes through relationship, but just experiencing relationship in a new way.
Yeah.
And so your story of that is just the perfect example of who knows what all broken relationships were in those girls' lives.
Yeah.
But they experienced in you relationship, but at a whole different way, a way that was healthy and grace-filled, like you said, and filled with love and Jesus. And that was transformative. And so that even just goes back to even what we're talking about, like, we do have keys to freedom that we want to offer to people, but at the end of the day, their healing is going to often come through experiencing someone's love and grace and mercy and experiencing Jesus with skin on, you know?
Yeah.
And so I just love that your story is such a picture of that, because it's not even just about giving someone a bunch of principles.
So true.
You know, it's like actually experiencing Jesus through you too.
Yeah. And so it makes me think of that scripture that it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. Yes. And it's the kindness of people that cause us to go. I often tell my 11-year-old, kindness isn't common. You know, going above and beyond and doing those kind things for people causes people to go, wait a minute, there's something different. Whether that's the grocery checkout person or the person selling the newspaper on the corner, like those little things you can do just to be kind, it causes people to go, whoa, there's something different about you, which then, like you said, sets up relationship to be able to position, gosh, now I'm willing to be vulnerable. Now I'm willing to go to the root because that's what we talk about, you know, behavior modification. That's what it's dealing with, is your behavior. It's the branches on the tree, as we often talk about. It's not getting to the root and really pulling that all the way out. And like we've talked about, if you're dealing with behavior modification, you can overcome a certain area in your life. Overcome, I'm using my quarter fingers. But if that root is still there, it is still going to come out. Mm-hmm. It will manifest in another way. If I overcome, you know, a drug addiction, there, it's going to come out a different way if I've not dealt with the hurt and the issue that's really dealing with that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I mean, I think we're sitting here talking about, you know, our residents here at Mercy and the girls that you worked with, Hazel, and your, you know, the facility that you are at. And like, there's a lot of these principles that absolutely apply to every single one of us. Like, so I mean, it literally goes for every little thing that I might be struggling with in my own life. It's not just for people who've got, you know, the really intense, big life controlling issues that they're dealing with. It goes for everything that any of us deal with. So when I've got some sort of outward behavior, something that it keeps, or an attitude that is coming out of me or something, and I'm like, what in the world?
Right.
I could just say, as the Bob Newhart video goes, just stop it.
Stop it.
Like Melanie, just stop, you know? Or I could say like, wait a minute. If this principle of this like whole tree analogy is true, then there's a root underneath this attitude or this behavior or these words that come out of my mouth. What is that?
Yeah.
You know, and going after that instead of trying to willpower my through changing a behavior and fixing something external. And then also, I think just always remembering that like that is not Jesus's heart for us. Like it's so clear all throughout scripture that he is like, I am concerned about your heart. That is what I am after. That's what I want to heal. I don't need to see behavioral change. Like, I don't need to see you get all of the things right. I just need your heart to be changed and transformed. And so that's what he's after. So that's what we need to be after.
It's so true. So, it's so the difference between, I often think about the difference between good and great. Like, behavior modification and dealing with some of that stuff is okay. Like, your life will change some and you'll be able, but I'm not interested in just good or okay. Like, I want great. I want wholeness. I want freedom. Like, there is something completely different when you're in the room with someone who has experienced freedom and wholeness, like Hazel was just talking about, and someone who's, you know, doing all right. They're coping, they're getting by. Like, it's two different worlds. You know what I mean? And so, but if all you've ever known is behavior modification, all you've ever known is just kind of coping, or, you know, I'm just still in the recovery process, that's one thing. But to really know, like, I can actually overcome this, and it doesn't have to be the way I live the rest of my life. I don't have to be under a list of diagnoses the rest of my life. I don't have to be somehow labeled by all the things that I've walked through, that it actually can shift into a place of just testimony. Like you were just talking about, Hazel, like, these are the things that I walk through and I experience, but now I'm free of them. So I can actually pull those out as just these power weapons in people's lives to really point them back to Jesus.
Yeah. And it was really frustrating for my coworkers to really just push this behavioral modification and being like, I'm not seeing change. They're still doing the same thing. They don't care. They're not invested. And they would come to me and be like, how are you a good counselor? And I'm like, I'm not a good counselor. I'm just taking the tools of freedom that I know from the only healer of people's broken hearts.
Yeah.
And, you know, some of them would roll their eyes, and some of them would be like, well, tell me more about this. How are you doing this?
It seems to be working.
Yeah. So it became a where I wasn't just like being a counselor to the residents. I was actually counseling staff
too. Cool.
And so a lot of people coming and saying, okay, there's something different. And how do we get into that? Yeah. How do we plug that in? But even when people wanted to learn the tools of freedom, if they didn't have Jesus first, if they didn't believe in him, then the kids weren't buying it.
Yeah.
So the fact that I am so absolutely convicted, 100% believe in these tools of freedom because, A, I've experienced it and I've been able to give them away and see it happen, is because I believe in it. And so just to use these tools of freedom, if you're not actually buying into it, if you don't believe it for yourself, then don't expect somebody else to buy it either.
Yeah.
You need to apply it to your life first. Then you're equipped and ready to go give them to other people. But if you're not going to do it for yourself, then you can't really give it away.
Oh, that's an amen right there. That's a huge, huge point. So Hazel, you said when you first came into Mercy that you were not exactly all about this Christianity thing. Can you tell us a little bit about how that shifted for you?
Yeah, I was actually very against Christianity, and I had this belief that there was a God because I needed to believe in something, but I did not believe that he was good. So when I came into Mercy, I was just kind of really challenging, is God good? And I got to a point where I was like, okay, God's good, but Jesus was a man and men have really hurt me in my life. So I kind of stiff-armed Jesus and was like, I'll take your salvation, but please don't try to have a relationship with me. And that disconnect was killing me. So in my prayer time, I would just hear him whispering, ask me those questions. And I knew what questions he was referring to, but I was so convinced that he could not possibly have a good answer. And my questions were, okay, I was an innocent child. Where were you?
Yeah.
And if you're beyond time and you can see everything, you know everything, then A, you either watched what happens and you turned your face so you're a coward, or I mean, I really put this on the Lord that you watched and you were perfect. And so how could I trust that I could go to heaven and that this man could be good?
Right.
And so he kept just whispering, ask me those questions. And I'm like, I don't think you have a good answer. So I didn't ask him. And I went to bed and he met me in my dreams. And he came to me and he asked, he was very gentle and asked, say, ask me those questions. So I did. And I finally was like, okay, where were you? And how can you make this understand so that I could trust you? And immediately he showed me him on the cross. Broken, bloody, with just the most compassion in his eyes. And he said, you're right. I could see what was going on. And I couldn't choose between you and your perpetrators because my love is unconditional. So I chose you both. And this is how I took care of it. And like that, my eyes were open. And instead of seeing this man that was either A, a coward, or B, a pervert, I saw the most beautiful, broken man on the cross dying, not just for me, but for sinners.
Yeah.
And it really opened my eyes that, you know, if he could forgive my perpetrators, like, he can forgive me for the things that I did too. And so I was just washed in his love and his grace. And that's when I just really opened my arms to him. And it really went to the root of things that I was, first and foremost, I was furious with God. Mm-hmm. He was supposed to be this good, powerful father, and he didn't rescue me. Mm-hmm. But that was just a lie from Satan that was used to build this, you know, gap between me and him, because he did save me. And not only did he save me, the enemy, his works are destroyed because he also died to save my perpetrators.
Yeah.
And if they are saved, the enemy absolutely loses. And so that's when I really was able to start getting to the root of all my anger, mm-hmm. you know, all of these issues that were arising that were just from the pain and the brokenness mm-hmm. that had happened to me as a child. But ultimately, I walked away knowing God is so good.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He is so good. And then it was miraculous in that I could really choose to love mm-hmm. those who have hurt me mm-hmm. because of what was revealed to me. So, yeah, Jesus met me at my roots and just kind of plucked them up so gently and so sweetly. And
talk about transformation. I mean, that
I don't get tired of hearing that story.
That's a perfect example of exactly what we're talking about.
Yeah.
That couldn't be any further beyond dealing with the behavior.
Right.
That's the Lord coming right into the heart of the matter.
And nobody,
then the behaviors start to just fall away because you know Jesus now.
Right. And nobody could have answered those questions for him. People could have said that to me, but mm-hmm. I needed the Lord to meet me there.
Yeah.
And that's where it becomes so humbling for us as counselors, as people mm-hmm. who try to help others, is that it's a lot of times beyond our control, and our trust and faith in a good father, a good Jesus mm-hmm. has to be so secure because he meets people in the place. We just help them open the door to him.
Yeah,
exactly.
Which,
oh,
man,
so
I think is actually the perfect kind of way to tie this up today. Because we always want to make sure that we're leaving people with some really practical mm-hmm. things to take. And, you know, something that we talk about a lot is the importance of doing your part and leading mm-hmm. people to him, but realizing that he is the only one who ultimately knows what's at the root of every person's issues. And so I can look at somebody's life and hear their story and kind of start to come up with my own ideas of what I think the roots might be. But at the end of the day, he knows. I don't know that there would have been a counselor who would have worked with you would have known that. Mm-hmm. Like, this is where things are going to shift for her. Yeah. But he did. And so they just needed to lead you to him.
Yeah, and that's what my counselor did every day was lead me to Jesus.
Yeah.
And I didn't want to go to him, but she was very persistent and like, I don't have all the answers for you, but I know the one who does. So let's go to him. And having that consistency with someone who believed so deeply in Jesus mm-hmm. was what led me mm-hmm. to him. I couldn't go alone to him, but when my counselor, you know, took my arm and walked up to him with me mm-hmm. day after day after day, you know, that was what got me to where I am.
Which I think is obvious, is the given mm-hmm. as far as like, how do you help somebody get to the root? Like, if this is true, then how do I get to the root of my own issues? How do I help somebody else get to the root of theirs? And that is like, that's it. Mm-hmm. That is the key, the ultimate key. There's a few other things that I know we've talked about before, you know, but ultimately it's helping somebody find a heart level connection with the healer. Mm-hmm. And until that happens, there's only so far that you're really going to be able to get in helping somebody else. So that would be one way, obviously the way
Absolutely.
To help somebody get to the root. But I know there's some other things that we've talked about before. Jen, do you have a couple that come to mind?
I think the biggest one that comes to mind is just like Hazel's been saying, is just that willingness. Like, mm-hmm. are you really willing? Because it was a process for you, Hazel, to get to a point where you were willing. Mm-hmm. And even how the Lord's like, she's willing enough that I can come to her now.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? He's such a gentleman. We always say he is, in his kindness, he is not going to just suddenly subdue us and come, but he knew you were ready.
Yeah.
And so I think there's that place of being willing to not only go to Jesus, but am I willing to really get to the root? Because mm-hmm. let's be honest, behavior modification is more comfortable.
Yeah.
It's mm-hmm. not getting to the root.
And some feels, of it's a little controllable.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. We feel like we have a different level of control. Well, mm-hmm. I'll just stop overeating mm-hmm. until the next time I get really sad. You know, like there's just something to be said about I want to, but, you know, the word talks about the spirit is willing, but the flesh is so mm-hmm. weak. And so until we have the Holy Spirit and Jesus coming in and the Father really leading that process, healing is impossible. But we have to be willing to link arms with him and say, all right, Lord, let's do this thing.
Yeah.
I'm tired of the way that my life is playing out.
Right.
And I don't want to just, you know, behavior mod myself to death. That's not what Jesus died for.
Right.
He did not just die for us to manage our behaviors the rest of our lives.
It's not freedom. Well, and I'm also just thinking about the importance of recognizing lies that have maybe started to play in our minds or that the enemy has thrown at us. Sometimes you can live with certain lies for so long you don't even realize that they're so there. True. And so just going to the Lord and asking, what are those things? Like, what are the things that maybe I've believed for so long, but they're actually just a lie from the enemy? And then learning how to just immerse ourselves in truth on a regular daily basis. Because as we start to see truth, that'll even make the lies clearer, you know? And so the importance of that is another way to really help somebody and help ourselves get to our own roots.
And I would just say, lastly, just coming back around to everything we've been saying, is that importance of just human relationship, connecting with safe people, allowing people that are trustworthy, that have walked their own walk, that you know the Lord has highlighted in your life. You want to make sure you're surrounded yourself with the right people, but that you get those people around you and they have a voice in your life, and that, you know, that you're willing to make that relationship. Because like you said earlier, Mel, it's often relationships that are, you know, the cause of our pain. And it's funny how God uses those relationships to redeem. And often it's that one relationship for maybe the 16 that were hurtful. God has such a funny way of doing that. You know, community and people, so important.
The way that I explained it to my clients when I was a counselor was, I said, okay, just imagine that you have two piggy banks, and one is for negative thoughts and one is for positive thoughts. Well, if you're in an abusive household, your negative piggy bank is absolutely full, and you can only draw from what you have. So your thoughts are going to be negative. I'm so dumb. I'm worthless. I'm never going to amount to anything. I'm always going to be this way. So sometimes either A, you surround yourself with people who are going to fill up your positive piggy bank, but sometimes that's not an option. For me, that really was an option. So it was like, okay, I have to take control of my life. I'm going to take control and start filling my positive piggy bank. So you start writing those scriptures and things that you really believe, and you have to believe it, and you start filling up your positive piggy bank so that when struggles come, we call them truth statements at Mercy. That's one of the tools of freedom. You can pull from your positive piggy bank and be like, no, I can do all things through Christ. He says that I'm beautifully made. And you start just reciting those things. And Romans says you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's absolutely true.
So good. I like the piggy bank analogy.
I know.
I work with teenagers.
You're awesome. Thank you so much for all you've brought today.
Thank
all that you've shared. I think this conversation, you know, is so important, but I think it could have stayed really heady to some degree, but I think you were able, just as you shared your story and your experience, to bring a whole different level, I think, of revelation and challenge and encouragement. I know I have been. Could just drop the mic right now.
I love it. The verse that I lived by was John 17, and he says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. And that word to know is a know of intimacy. It's not stiff arming him and saying, I'll take your salvation, but not your relationship. It's to know him. And that's when, you know, everything starts changing. To know him is to know how to renew your mind and be transformed, is to know love. And that's when life really starts to change.
Awesome.
Love it. So,
yay. Well, this was great. I mean, I really think we could just probably talk about this all day.
I could.
Cut this off here. So I am just also so thankful that you are here today, and just for us to kind of always go back to the Lord's heart for us, and that we remember that he is committed to our freedom. He's not going anywhere. We can't run too far. And just to know that his heart is for our transformation. He doesn't care that much about us getting our behavior all fixed up perfectly with a pretty little bow on it. Like, he wants wholeness for us and greatness, like you said, not just good, but great. And so that we just remember that that's his heart for us, and that is our destiny and our inheritance if we will choose to claim that. So anyway, loved this today, ladies. So thank you all so much again for joining us this week. And we hope that you will join us next week as we start next month. For the month of April, we're going to really focus in on the issue of abuse. And so we're going to be talking through that over the coming weeks. And so we hope that you'll join us for that. Thanks, everyone, and have a great week.